I do want to thank those involved in our music departments, the Department of Bells and Department of Keyboards and Departments of Singing and stuff. We have a tremendous number of volunteers, and for a small church, I think do very well. I need to answer a question. Last week, I introduced a song to you all in the middle of the sermon, and I never told you who sang it. I gave you the man's real birth name, but not his stage name. If you did not know, the song written by and made famous by, called I Saw the Light, his name is Hank Williams, Sr. So now I know you've been worried about that all week, and now you know. In the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we pick up in the 21st verse. It says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Pray with me. Dear Lord, give us strength to serve you by doing your will, by loving and caring for others, by being servants. Help us, dear Lord, to live in this untamed world where Satan sends his foes against us every day at every turn, where the news seems always to be bad or worse for those who are working against the church and against those who just want to be loving and caring people. But let us always be those who the book of Revelation talks about as overcomers, because you'll be with us with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Father, bless this congregation, our city that we're in, our state that we live in, and our country. Give wisdom to its leaders, good judgment to them as well. Be with our missionaries, those who work in foreign fields. Be with our military, those who serve us. Our first responders, those who keep peace or bring health to us. And may we always be in your service. Bless us in Christ's name. I ask you to be with the speaker, and amen. Amen. Old preacher came to me when I first started in the ministry and said, never preach on the book of Ephesians, the last part of the 5th chapter, unless you already have the next church lined up. Because 40 to 60% of the people are going to disagree with something you say in that sermon. I didn't say it. This is from Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to stand over here a little bit. Let you hear what he says over here. He says in the 21st verse, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. What we do in our lives should be the purpose of serving Jesus. Yes, we may get some benefit from it. I mean, our fellowship dinners gives us a chance to mingle with people that sitting in here for an hour doesn't. And we can talk and we can share some good old country food as well. And that's the benefit. But our purpose here is to lift each other up by praising and lifting God up, by praising Christ and doing what he has told us and shown us to do. So by doing that and submitting to that, we do it in reverence of Christ. And that is a benefit and a great uplifting. He says, he goes on, wives. Now here's the tricky part. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. We are talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, by the way, most men who hear this sermon tell me to stop at 24. Because 25 starts on them. So it's coming the other direction. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. You're talking about Christian families and the strength that comes from them. Do you know that I'm looking around, most of us, a good number of us, were alive in the 50s. Can you remember how strong the families were in the 50s? The biggest event of the week was a 6:30 in living color, the Disney Hour, or Walt Disney Show, whatever they called it, born in living color. And we'd all sit around that television, whether we had living color or not, we knew that Peacock meant that. And we watched family stuff, followed, or I guess preceded by them lizards that, and then alligators and snakes and Wild Kingdom that was going on. Remember, was it Prudential? Mutual of Omaha, thank you very much. And we had family times. We ate dinner together. I have been to restaurants, and I've been in my own house. My daughter and son, married with kids, would text each other during the meal. They're sitting this far apart. I kid you not. And they would text each other. And there's very little conversation. Most of our younger people now cannot carry on a conversation. We've gotten away from personal relationships. We need to get back to that. And at least here, we've done that. You know, most of us are over 50, over 60, and I'll stop right there. And we've seen some of the benefits and some of the pitfalls of life itself. We can share them with others and talk about the good old days. I love the good old days. Any of y'all remember the good old days? No air conditioning. One light bulb in a room. The fan was like that. And the toilet paper was either Sears and Roebuck catalog or leaves. Those were the good old days in the outhouse, in the back. You know, I kind of like some of the new old days, if we don't take too much advantage of them. He says, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do in the Lord. This is a family unit, a male and a female, husband and his wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church. We can see that all over the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And it talks about the church coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. I can't tell you how many weddings I have preached in my life. I'm well over 100. Sometimes it was three or four a month up in Kentucky when we were a lot younger. We were all a lot younger back then. And I've never seen an ugly bride. They just for that few minutes. Oh, you know, one of the greatest shows on television. Say yes to the dress. Until you see the price tag. Then you say no and let's go. I made that up, but you can use it. The radiance of the bride. And then they put the veil, that little fella puts the veil on him, and maybe some little diamonds around here or a pearl necklace. And you say, whoa, how beautiful. That's the church to Jesus. How beautifully prepared for him. Hours and hours and hours people go and get ready for a wedding. And they worry about the flowers, and they worry about the cake, and they worry about the music, on and on and on, just to get prepared. Are we prepared for the wedding feast of the bride of Christ? Are we a part of that church that will go to him because we belong to him, because we are bought and paid for by his blood? If so, how powerful of a situation that is. He cared for us that much that he died for us. And we need to appreciate that back. Therefore, he is the head of the church. And we are to submit to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Again, I'm talking about a believer husband who would not lead his wife wrong or take her in the wrong path or tell her to do wrong things. And that is critical that we point that out. Husbands, wait a minute here. There's a PS to this one. A lot of you guys never got that far, did you? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. There you go. Christ died to establish the church. Therefore, husbands should live their lives even at the point of death to support, take care of, and love their wives. See, guys, you don't get away. So the other 40% don't like that part, do they, as much? And to present her to himself as a radiant church. This means Christ and the church. A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. But stand holy and blameless. Do any of you all have lying mirrors? Lying mirrors. I've got a mirror that I shave with, which I hate to shave. I end up with more blood on the floor than I did in the operating room. But my mirror lies because it shows wrinkles, swollen face, droopy eyelids. There's something wrong with it. And if you can find one that doesn't show that, let me know. Even if it has a picture of some young kid in there, I would just soon take that and see what I'm seeing on every morning. But the church is without wrinkle. It is not stained. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, it says, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. I have been a lot of times around young children. And I have never found a mother, even better yet, a grandmother or grandfather that thought their grandchild or child was ugly. I'm thinking, what is wrong with your glasses? But when they see that child, it's a perfect child. It's a loving child. It's their child. Christ looks at the church as a perfect and loving and his church. And we are the church. The word church translated in, it's actually Aramaic through Greek to us, is ekklesia, those who are called out. And we're the ones that are called out to be with him. The calling is for everyone, but the ones that come out are his children. And we need to realize that and be proud of that. We're without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. How can a human being be blameless? There's only one way. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's how we can be blameless, because of the cross. That when he was crucified so brutally and beaten and harmed and finally stuck with the spear after death, the blood of Jesus flowed for us. So that's how we can be blameless. And thank God for it. Because if you had to be perfect, there'd be a lot of empty space in heaven. Now Christ made us perfect, and it'll be teeming with the believers. He loves his wife and loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. And Christ feeds us. You've got his book, all the information you need, all the supplement you need. I am probably not the only one here that takes vitamins. I'm probably about like y'all. I found out last week after having three straight nights of three Charlie horses in a row, I was doing something wrong. And I was told to get some magnesium. No. Is it magnesium? I haven't had one since. We get what we need. The Word gives us what we need. Whatever the situation we have in life, the Word is there. And he's feeding us, and he's guiding us, and he's helping us. And we need to take care of our bodies. We need to take care of our spiritual bodies as well, our soul. We are members of his body. We're told that back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19. We are part of the temple, the holy temple of God, the tabernacle, the tent that Moses worshipped in. That's what we are. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I use that in my marriage life, in my marriage ceremonies. Now, there have been a lot of times, and I found out one just recently from a family member of mine that a couple in their been married 20 some years broke up because she still could not leave her mother and father. Went on vacations, never even told her husband she was leaving, take the kids and go with mom and dad for 2 weeks, that kind of stuff. And when it came a conflict between her husband and her mother, guess who won? The mother. That's not what's supposed to be here. Leave your mother, leave your father, become one. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. And I wrote something in there, a sub-note to me. He's got to earn that respect. You don't respect somebody just because of who they are. You respect them for what they are and what they've done. And that's critical in our lives, that we are people who are worthy of respect. That we've done the task. We've done the deeds. So many people that we look up to. If you got a web page, I got not a web page, but something comes up on my screen when I open up AOL, and it talks about all the famous people in the world. And everybody you look at, I'm thinking, for what? For what? For what? No. Give me somebody important. Then there'll be some fireman that ran into a building and brought somebody out, or some policeman this week that broke a car windows out and drug an elderly couple out. Or somebody that's helping children that are in need. Or last night they were giving backpacks full of school supplies to children that didn't have much to go to school. That's people who earn our respect. And we should be respectable like that as well. Paul is telling us. He goes on. Okay, now, we picked on the mamas, we picked on daddies. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Notice that part there, the qualification. That to be respected by our children, we must be godly people and give them something to look up to. Now, there's a lot of people in our country now, a lot of children are being raised by their grandparents. Parents didn't want a part of them, couldn't do it, whatever the reason was. And they idolize their grandparents. That's important that we're somebody that can be looked up to by whomever there is around us. Honor your father and mother. The first commandment made with a promise, so it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. That's what it says back in the Ten Commandments. We're to honor our parents. They're the first people that took care of us here on earth. And with a promise, a life may be long. In the time of the ancients, if you disrespected your parents, it was equal to a death sentence. The father could take that child down to the city gates and have him stoned for being disrespectful. Now, my father never stoned me, but he willow treed me a lot. If you know what I'm talking about. And that respect, it came with the consequences. See, it doesn't say, or if you don't. It just says that your life may be long. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teach them. Men need to be active in the raising of children, not just providing the house and the food, but also in being a good example and instructing them. And not telling them to go to church or take them to church, but bring them to church with them. And have prayer time and worship time and good vocabulary between them. Slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear. Okay. We had an event called the Civil War years ago. And there were some who misquoted the Bible immensely. And who said that slavery was okay by God. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament and see the situations, most slaves in the Old Testament were actually losers in a war. Who, instead of being put to death, were allowed to come and join the family and work the family. Or there were people whose parents didn't have the money and they were sold or given to a family to raise them. And in the New Testament, most of the slaves were what we would call indentured servants. After a period of time, they would be released or after they served their 3, 5, or 7 years, they would actually take them, I kid you not, over to the house, the door to the house, put their earlobe against the door, and take an awl, or we would call them an ice pick today, drive it through the ear into the house. That attached them to the house, and they would become family members. The slavery that we know of, roots and Kuta Kinte and the horrid evils that were happening in our country, is not at all what Paul's addressing. There were people that you were responsible for. Slaves, obey your master on earth with respect and fear. And fear means respect, and with sincerity of heart. You don't sincerely love somebody if you're afraid of them. And people can't love you if they're afraid of you. They may obey you and everything else, but they can't love you. So it's not about fear. It's about love. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes upon you, but slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Paul said earlier that slaves can remain slaves and still worship God. Or they can be free and still worship God. It's what you do with your life that makes the difference. And far too often we fiddle away our life wanting to blame somebody else. It's this political party. It's that political party. It's this government. It's that government. It's the union at work. It's that we don't have a union at work. And my bosses are too mean. My bosses don't care about us. We can find dozens of excuses which don't excuse us. It just makes us feel better. We need to take the right attitude with how we're working and who we're with. Serve, oh my gosh. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Did you ever have a job you really hated? So you sort of held back on it and didn't give everything? That's not what the Bible says to do. Give everything you've got. Didn't say you can't go find another job. It says just give everything you've got at the time. That's why we sometimes sing a little louder because we feel good about it. That's sometimes why we shake our hands a little stronger, because we're glad to see each other. And that's sometimes when you're just riding down the road and you feel like it, and you just thank God, because you know he's been influential in your life. Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward. Reward? You get something back? Did you know you get something back from God? Reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether slave or free. I don't know how it works. We can't know how it works. But we are to know that God knows what we're doing. If he can count every hair on your head, if he knows when a bird falls out of the sky, he can surely know what we're doing. Now, when I was little, I think that's just too hard for God. Hey, I'm not sure that if we don't have a computer, they can tell you what corner of the street you're driving on at that time, that God's not a lot smarter than computers, and he can find what we're doing at the time. I got some app, I have no idea where it apped off of. But I went to 7 places Friday, and everyone said, how did you like Home Depot? How did you like Ace Hardware? How did you like, we took the grandbabies to her supper. How did you like Olive Garden? I'm thinking, I'm not in the car yet, and they won't know what I thought about it. The computer can keep up with me. I think God can too. So he knows how we feel. He knows why we do things. He knows if we're doing good, and God will reward us for that. Now, I do not expect that reward to be the pick six and the Powerball. See, too many people say, if God loves me, he'll let me win the lottery. I'm pretty sure that God loves me, and that's why he won't let me win the lottery. Because I'd just be stark raving crazy. I may want to not work but 5 days a week. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there are no favoritism with God. There are no favoritism with God. Did you realize that? He loves us all. Equally. What a blessing that is to know. Not with the talents he gave you, your looks, where you're from, but he loves us because he was our creator. Finally, that's what you like to hear in a sermon, isn't it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Now, I don't care. Oh, anybody remember comic books? Usually on the next to last page on the inside, there was a picture of a guy on the beach getting sand kicked in his face. And if you buy these Charles Atlas barbells or dumbbells, you will no longer be kicked with sand in your face. You remember those? We just want to be better, want to be stronger. Well, this is something better. Finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty power. Have strength. I like to watch military shows. I love to watch military shows. Military all the way through my family, even today. And they show the special skills that these men and women have. The power that they have over the circumstances around them. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That gives us more strength than all the training you could ever have, because it gives us the strength of the soul and the strength of the mind. And when something bothers us, when something's in the way, when the devil's working on us, we refer back to God. Because Simon Peter was tempted himself. So don't say that it's bad that it happens to us. Say it's bad when we give in. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Some of you may have heard those stories and have watched those guys, you know, with the armored gloves and the arms and the suit. And they all walked like some kind of robot, you know, because they weren't very flexible, but it protected them with the different attacks of the enemy. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I am fully believed. I told you in Sunday school today, the devil's working today harder than he ever has. I do not think you can see the news any given night or listen to it on the radio any given day and not think the devil is very active. Hal Linden wrote a book in 1970. Says the devil is alive and well on planet Earth. Well, I think he is. And he's going to work against the Christians. He's going to work harder against the Christians because he already owns the sinners. So if you're having a hard time in your daily life after you've given your life to Christ, don't be surprised, because the devil's after you. Have you ever noticed that right about 4 o'clock, they start putting restaurant commercials on the radio and television? They don't do that at 10 at night. You're not hungry. Well, most people aren't hungry at 10 at night. Okay, Owen, you are. But most people aren't hungry at 10 at night. You know? And I have, when I lived in Chicago, when it was 8 foot of drifted snow in the blizzard of 78, there was no swimming pool commercials on the radio. They were selling snow blowers. Well, the devil works on us too when we're weak. He doesn't want us to be strong. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil and heavenly reigns. I don't know anything about video games. After I got past Pong, I was lost. I can't even do Pac-Man. It's just way beyond my comprehension. But there's a lot of evil in some of those video games. There's a game that was real powerful. They said they're celebrating their 25th anniversary. Dungeons and Dragons, maybe. It talks about those kind of things. Be careful. Not only what you let into your house, but what you let into your own mind. There are songs that promote evil. Even in the 70s, AC/DC, I sold my soul for rock and roll. There's another song out, I can't tell you who did it, Highway to Hell. And they want to take you with them. Be careful what you let into your life. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that whatever day the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. A couple was saved this past week in a canal over in Cape Coral because 87 years old, he missed the turnabout in a rain. One of the roundabouts or whatever you call it, he was in a canal. 2 days earlier, his son had given him a special hammer made for windshield glass. And he was able to shatter the wind. And let me tell you what, I have seen it happen. Windshields are not easy to hit. You don't just hit it with your fist. First of all, you got to hit it in one of the corners. But this just broke the windshield glass. And he was able to get he and his wife out, and the people in the neighborhood rescued him and got him out of the water. 2 days earlier, they had both been drowned. But he was prepared at that time. So we need to be prepared at all times for what Satan's going to do against us. You're able to stand on your ground. After you've done everything to stand firm with the belt of truth tucked around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness so that that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. With faith, we can defeat Satan because we don't let him get to us. We shed it off. We run it away. I'm not going to take that. There was a TV show on last year called The Vikings. Now, them guys were some bad dudes. But they used that shield to keep the spears and the arrows and the swords away from them. Faith will do that. We'll just shed Satan's blows. We just don't let it hurt us. Which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. The only way we can defeat Satan is by knowing Jesus and God. And then we can do it. Pray in the spirit of all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert to always keep on praying. All ways keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, Paul says, whether I speak in words that are given to me so I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Even Paul didn't understand everything that he wrote. But God, he asked God to help him understand. For which I'm an ambassador in chains. We know that Paul was in prison. He closes it out, the whole book of Ephesians. Tyrannus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage you. Paul's in chains in prison, Roman guards on either side. He's still concerned about other people. Isn't that amazing? We should be that way. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with undying love. And that's the key. the loving and serving of God. That's what Paul says. And with that, no matter how weak we are, no matter how backwards we are, doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your height, doesn't matter your wealth, no matter what neighborhood you live in, doesn't matter. With God on your side, you will always be victorious. Because in that court of law, in the judgment day, he will be our defender. And in the book of life, as he turns over the page to find our name, his Father will see the holes in his hands where the nails went through. And as he turns and looks to speak to us, we will see underneath his golden crown where the crown of thorns were. And if that outfit was to blow too much against his side, you may see the scar where that spear went into his side. And as he walks in sandals, I guess we're wearing sandals in heaven. That works for me. You see the nail holes in his feet. That will get God's attention. That will be our saving grace because we believe in him. Our hymn of decision and invitation today is hymn number, what was it? 476.